there. Welcome to Bible Talk. This is a podcast where you're going to hear us read the Bible
and then talk about it. It's a podcast for everyday people. This is the final chapter of the book of Acts.
I will miss it.
After this great shipwreck that we read about in Acts chapter 27, where 276 souls do survive, we pick it up here in verse 1 of Acts 28, Ivy.
Okay. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold.
Sounds like Wisconsin.
Right. Today, on May 1st, it is snowing. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god.
All right, let's pause there for just a moment. So from their, you know, just base observations, hundreds of people suddenly wash up on shore. And they're compassionate toward them. I'm speaking of these islanders.
The Maltans.
they come to help them. They're kind. They don't see them as intruders. They come and help and serve, build them a fire. And then they observe one of the guys getting bitten by a snake, and they think, wow, that guy went through all that.
Right.
And still is going to die. Like, he must really have
stink.
It coming.
Right.
He must really have it coming, must have really done something wrong. Which speaks to this part of a lot of people's nature, whether they're, you know, from Malta or other parts of the world, this idea that when bad things happen, there's always this explanation, spiritual explanation as to why this, you know, God punishes or the goddess of justice punishes or whatever they attribute it to, but that the universe balances things out by condemning and bringing punishment. And they're pretty sure about that until they're not so sure about it. What happens?
They just assume he must be a god.
And why do they make that assumption? Because that's the total opposite of what they were just thinking.
Because he didn't catch dead. That's why.
He didn't. Mm-mm. So their observation proved wrong. And then they just run to another superstitious
assumption.
Assumption and observation.
Right.
Rather than really trying to understand. Okay, pick it back up there for us.
There's a lesson in that, isn't there?
There is.
Sheesh. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Okay, so Paul does a miracle, which leads to him doing even more miracles, and the people were very friendly to them from the outset, even more friendly to them as they voyaged on from that place.
Right. That's great. So, does it say they gave him a ship?
Well, they furnished him with supplies, but they probably just caught another ship. You could tell from the fact that there was a governing official and he had a Greek name there.
Oh, yes. Okay.
That this is just another part of, a Roman name, not a Greek one. That this is just another part of the Roman Empire. There is an outpost. There.
Okay, so I'm looking in, we're getting ready to start in verse 11, and it kind of explains it. So, never mind. Verse 11, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him.
So this is obviously very different than the way we think of imprisonment now, partly because you didn't have a correctional system that was linked together by a central agency that gave every prisoner an ID number and all that right. stuff. And, you know, whether someone survived or didn't survive in prison had a lot to do with whether or not they had friends who were willing to come to the prison and supply them with food and with clothing. The prison system didn't necessarily take care of all that stuff.
Mm.
And so Paul was given opportunities to be supplied along the route by his friends or fellow Christians. And he was even allowed to live with them for a week, almost like a house arrest.
Right.
And then when they finally get to Rome, he lives there, not in a prison cell, but in you know, his own little spot. And people are able to come and see him, but he's got a guard that kind of keeps watch.
Right.
And that's how things start out for him in Rome.
3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Okay. So that concludes the text there in the book of Acts. And I think also creates this it sort of ends on a crescendo.
It does. It really does.
There's no...
it's a little bit of a cliffhanger.
There isn't a... And so they lived happily ever after, mm-hmm. or any sort of idea what comes next. But this kind of is interesting because why would Paul appeal? Why would Paul push and want to go to Rome and want to talk to Caesar and all this? Well, this kind of tells us why. He is trying to take this message because he ends the book of Acts in a sermon, essentially.
Right.
Preaching to an audience of people who otherwise would have never been able to hear him. And he goes through shipwreck and he goes through imprisonment for years and through beatings, all of which could have been avoided perhaps if he would have just taken that apology.
Right.
And moved on. Mm-hmm. But he sees this as a unique opportunity that he is uniquely qualified to take advantage
Absolutely.
Of.
Absolutely, yes.
And so he puts up with all those things so that he can take this message to these individuals.
So it's kind of interesting going back. He was told by the Spirit through the disciples, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do it.
Right.
And he's like, nah, brah, I'm going to go anyway. So he goes. This riot breaks out. He gets arrested. They're like, oops, sorry, you're a Roman citizen. He's like, hey, you can take your apology and I'm going to go to Caesar. All of that to get to this point. And what is really cool is that in spite of the fact that the Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem, still now Jesus is leading him and speaking to him and appearing to him, which mm-hmm. is really, really cool. Because you think, okay, I made this detour. Now I look at it and maybe it wasn't God's plan. I didn't take that yield the way that I should have. But that's not the end of it.
Yeah.
God continues to guide our journey even past those moments of, I don't know if I want to label it rebellious. I mean, I don't think Paul was necessarily rebellious. He was just like, look, I think this is the way that I want to go.
He says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah, and then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, that essentially, you know, they're going to be hard-hearted and they're going to hear but never, they're going to see but never perceive, hear but never understand, and their hearts aren't going to turn. And that's when I'm going to allow this thing to go over to the Gentiles. And that's verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know the Lord's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Mm. This is Paul's quote. So that's kind of how, you know, Paul, I don't want to say justifies, but justifies his ministry to the Gentiles. He's taken this thing as far as he can take it.
Right.
And now he's holding court and having audiences with the highest levels of the Gentile population.
Yes.
And it says for 2 years he stays there in his own rented house in Rome, welcomes all who come to see him, proclaiming the kingdom and teaching about Jesus. He, while under arrest,
right, yeah,
sort of helps the church in Rome to flourish. And then it's over. That's the end of the book. And we don't really get to know a whole lot about what came of Paul. Because, yes, in your Bibles, the next book up is the book of Romans. But it's not like the story continues from his prison cell in Rome. Right. And then he writes the book of Romans. It doesn't work
linear
that way.
In that way, yeah.
Most historians think that Romans was written around 57 AD, years after this. So, and when Paul's writing in the book of Romans, he's writing to them from afar and talking about maybe coming to see them again. So here's one thing we do know. Paul does leave Rome at some point because he has to get out of Rome, where we find him at the end of Acts chapter
28. In order
28,
to want to come back.
In order to want to come back to Rome and write them letters.
Sure.
So we know he doesn't die here. He doesn't end up in prison forever.
He stayed busy. He did. I mean, not just locally, but with letters. I mean, he was busy. He was all about the kingdom business.
He did. He was a kingdom builder. He did what he could do. He spent at least, between the 2 years under house arrest here in Rome and the 2 years that he spent waiting before he got to talk to Agrippa and Festus, and then whatever period of time there is in between those, he spends at least 4.5 years under arrest. Mm. But utilizes it.
He does. And yeah. Well.
Yeah, very well.
Yes.
So those are the Acts of the Apostles. That's what the Book of Acts is short for. It's a history of the early church. Tells you what it was like and some of the adventures and how the gospel spread from that beginning point in Acts, you know, chapters 1 and 2.
Right.
To the far reaches of places like Malta and all points in between.
And I probably need to confirm this, but I think from Acts chapter 1 to Acts 28, it covers about 30 years of church history, right?
I don't know if it's 30, but it's a longer stretch of time than it takes you to read it. That's
yeah,
for sure.
Because yeah, I think
this is not a matter of months or weeks. I mean, like
right.
We just said with Paul, that was 4.5 years of Paul's imprisonment is covered just in the last three chapters.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I don't know where I'd heard that it spanned about 30 years of church history.
Oh. Yeah.
I'll have to look that up.
Look it up, but either way, what you're getting at
it's a span
of time.
Yeah.
It's not just a few months of what the
right.
church looked like.
But you know, the crazy thing is we read things like this. Let's say we sit down and read the Book of Acts, and you're like, why can't our fellowship be like this or whatever?
That's a good question.
And it should it, yes. But also what we're seeing is a culmination of years of relationships and faithfulness. And there are aspects of where we want to be that we're not going to get to without going through all these other chapters.
And if they took a 30-year highlight reel of the fellowship that you're in and only wrote down the most amazing parts of the last 30 years,
right.
Guess what? Your fellowship might sound a lot like what you read
sure.
about in the Book of Acts.
Yeah. It's very true. Good stuff, Damon.
Okay.
Great Book of Acts. Thank you so much for joining us for this podcast. And as always, we have a reminder.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.